Hello to everyone, and especially to you that's listening in on the podcast. It blesses my heart every time I see even the people overseas, and I trust and believe that it's South Africans staying there that's still longing for the truth of the word. And we thank God for the platform that He has created for us. Around the table, I saw a photo yesterday, an image on Facebook, and I immediately downloaded it about people sitting around at a round table, and in the middle of the table is this big Bible. And this is what we do on the Transformation Table podcast. We sit around the table and we talk about God's business. And God's business, you will find everything that you need to know about business, marriage, raising your kids, anything is in His word. His word is above His name. And we are so fortunate and blessed to be taught by Henry Jackson, as he's known by us. A lot of people know him as the Zimbabwe farmer, the Zimbabwe boer. And what a privilege it is to have him with us this morning again, and to hear what God has placed on his heart. We are journeying for the last couple of weeks with the Holy Spirit. We are only talking about the Holy Spirit and what deep, deep teachings we received around the table. So, Uncle Henry, thank you for being on your post this morning, being always available. And we thank God for the gift that He has given to us. So, the platform is yours. Thank you.
Thank you very much. It is such a privilege. I absolutely love this Transformation Table, and the fact that we can really speak about deep things of the scriptures that are not often taught. I love it. I love the Holy Spirit. I love His working in my life. He's working in other people's lives. I've seen how He has radically transformed people. I'm sure many of you have seen that, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes, gives us new life, and turns our lives around. And so I'm going to speak this morning about a change of heart, and I'm going to throw in several things that are very rarely mentioned in church preaching and so on. I hope you don't mind, but I need to speak about these things because the scriptures speak about them. And again, a very challenging message. And so I want to just start off by saying, and I think we've mentioned before, the circumcision of the heart, how my own life was radically changed when I started to understand these scriptures. And just looking at the core of this whole understanding of the circumcision of the heart, I want to start off with Luke chapter 14, and I'm going to read from verse 26. If you some of the Bibles have little headings of the themes that are there. And above verse 25, it says that discipleship tested. Discipleship tested. Friends, if you really are serious about your faith in God, it will be tested. Okay? It will be tested. Don't be scared of it. It's just for deepening that faith. So it says there that there were large crowds that came to Jesus. And then Jesus said in verse 26, Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's quite a strong scripture, isn't it? you can see in the theme of various scriptures that Jesus taught us to love one another and love our parents, our children, and wife, and so on. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives, you know, and then he gives the what it means to love your wife, and it's basically to die for yourself and give yourself for your wife and your family. So this thing of hating our own father, he's speaking about that in comparison with loving God and loving the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God must come first. God and his kingdom must come first. And in comparison, our love for our family and all our possessions and things must come way below that. It doesn't mean to say it falls away, but in comparison, the kingdom of God must come first. And verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what I see here is there's a price to pay. You want to see the kingdom of God. You want to see the work of the Holy Spirit really working through your life. There's a price to pay. There's a cross to carry. So the very next verse is the verse that radically changed my life in Zimbabwe. And I was on the farm just crying out to God and saying, Lord, I want more. The Lord gave me this verse 33, it's not the very next verse, a few verses down. It says there, so then no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. In another passage that speaks about the same, he says, give up your farm and all of your possessions. And there I was on my farm, and I knew the Lord was asking me to give up my farm and everything that I have. And he asked me three times, and I wept before him. And the third time I just cried and said, Lord, that I'm willing. I was on my knees on the floor, and I said, Lord, it's okay. You can take my farm and all that I have. I want your kingdom more than anything. And 4 days later, my farm was taken, and my life radically changed. And I've shared that with you. So these scriptures that we've just read, giving up your, carrying your cross and hating your family and so on, and giving up your possessions, come as a preamble to the next chapter. The next chapter, chapter 15, is a remarkable chapter. And in that chapter, we read the first seven verses, speaks about the lost sheep. And Jesus says there, in verse 3, told them a parable saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he lays on his shoulders rejoicing. So there's a passion for that lost sheep. You read of this passion for the lost sheep. Verse 8 to verse 10. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I've found the coin which I lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God for one sinner who repents. I think those coins meant a little bit more then than they do now. If you lost the 10-cent piece, you just consider it lost, you know. But those coins obviously meant quite a lot. And the story she it tells her that she made diligent effort to find that coin. And the comparison there is the joy in heaven over one sheep that's lost, one sinner who's lost. So you can see here, this woman had a passion to find that coin, like we should have a passion to find that sinner that's lost. Must have a passion for that, a passion for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God invites the lost sinner in. And we should have a passion for that. I'll speak about passion a little bit later. And so then we get to this story, this parable, which I've spoken about before, so I'm not going to go into detail, but it's the parable of the prodigal son. This young man who left his father and went off and did his own thing. And it's a long parable, but it ends up with this son coming back and rejoicing, and you read of how he came to himself, and he said, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned There's a coming to himself. There's a personal revelation. It is me who needs to change. It's not everybody else. Me around me needs to change. I need to change. And that man came back, and there was great rejoicing in that house. The father said, "My son is back. My son is back." So we see here this passion for lost souls. That's really it. Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 15 speaks about this passion of willing to give up everything for that lost soul. For putting the kingdom of God first. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It says there, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added unto you." It's that question of what is first, what is most important, what are you passionate about? That is speaking about, yes, seek first his kingdom. And when we're speaking about the Holy Spirit, we must understand you and me, we will be challenged on this point. What is first in your life? The Holy Spirit doesn't come into your life just to do a whole lot of miracles through you so that you can boost yourself. "Oh, these miracles have gone through me." No, no. The Holy Spirit comes to be first and to put your heart in order so that the kingdom of God is absolutely first in your life. If that does not happen, you don't know the work of the Holy Spirit. I just want to say that strongly. If that doesn't happen, that the kingdom of God becomes first, you've not met the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings you to order where the kingdom of God becomes first in your life. And the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and all that the Holy Spirit does works through him or her who puts the kingdom of God first. So we must understand that about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this is where we enter the kingdom of God. You'll remember right in the beginning of this booklet that we went through. In fact, the booklet is called Gateway to the Kingdom. The entrance into the kingdom is where I empty myself of all pride and arrogance. I need to climb off my proud high horse and realize that I stand in desperate need of God's help. I cannot do it by myself. It is me who needs to change of a change of heart. It is me who needs the Holy Spirit to take me to heights that I could never accomplish in my own strength. So this attitude of the entrance of the kingdom, that's where we enter the kingdom. You want really to work in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God to be priority. It's putting everything else a second or third place just below, and the kingdom becomes absolutely 100% first place. Now, as you read the apostles' teachings, Paul particularly, I'm going to quote here, you see that this is paramount in the apostles' teachings. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. He says there, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." That was the heart attitude of the apostles. We're not here to tell everybody how great we are. We've come to teach Christ as Lord. In other words, he is in charge. He is the boss. He is the king. And we are just servants. That was Paul's attitude. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Can you see the attitude there? It's not me, it's others. I'm here for others. Chapter 3, verse 7 of Philippians, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for Christ's sake. More than that, I count all All things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Wow, that's a strong scripture. I've suffered the loss of all things that I may gain Christ. That's an amazing attitude. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul writes again, therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses. And if you read that passage, he's speaking about all the suffering, all the persecution, how many times he'd been beaten and stoned and suffered shipwreck and all the terrible things. He was shipwrecked three times. He was on the open sea. And, you know, he suffered terrible things. Then he says at the end, therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It doesn't matter to me that I'm suffering these weaknesses, because when I'm weak, I'm strong. So that's the attitude. When I'm weak, there is going to be a testing. There is going to be a testing of my faith. If I want the kingdom of God to be first, there will be a testing of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter is about the heroes of faith. And the end of that chapter, you read all these great heroes of faith. You think, oh, I wish I had these great miracles and things that these heroes of faith had. Well, that chapter ends in Hebrews 11, verse 32. It says, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, and of David, and of Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, attained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. What great things these people went through. You think of Daniel there being thrown into the lion's den, shut the mouths of the lions, and David, and all these great men and women of faith who did great things. Well, one of the things that applies to all of them, the next part says in verse 34, Hebrews 11, 34, it says, from weakness were made strong. So all of them were in a place of weakness at one stage, but they were made strong. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. You know, just thinking about this scripture in Ephesians, chapter 6, you read about the armor of God, okay? And the armor of God is often spoken about, the great armor of God. But it says here, Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. But it starts there with be strong. In the Afrikaans says, word machtig. Become strong. You know, you're not born strong. There's a growing phase in the strength of being able to use the armor of God. You don't just get out of bed one morning and saying, I'm going to put on the armor of God, like many people say. You know, I'm putting on the shield of faith now, I'm putting on this. And no, you grow into those things. And it's a growth of faith that takes you there. All the armor of God is a growth of faith. You learn how to have the helmet of salvation, which protects your thoughts. You learn in that. The shield of faith, you've got to learn how to use that shield of faith against the fiery darts of the enemy, because the enemy will always fire darts at you to try to kill you. But you've got to learn how to shield off those darts as they come. The feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Have you ever the shoes are not the gospel of peace. The shoes are the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have you ever seen that? There's a preparation period. That's what you put your shoes on, and that's an act of preparing yourself. There's a growth stage for the preaching of the gospel of peace. You grow into that. And the sword of the Spirit, you grow into the use of that sword, how to use it. You get to know the scriptures, you research and grow in your knowledge of the word. You know, this word growth in Ephesians 4 especially, it speaks about that growth that takes place. Verse 11, it says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we're no longer children, but we're growing. So this growing phase is a testing of our faith, so that we might become strong in our faith. We might become strong in our battle against the enemy and our growth in the kingdom of God. You don't just walk into the fullness of all of that. There's a stage where you go through the door, and that going through the door is leaving all the other things behind that has taken priority in your life, and now you go through the door. But once you're in, there's a growing into the kingdom of God that has to take place, and so it's very important that we learn that. Now, I mentioned Ephesians 4 verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and so on. There you get the fivefold ministry. And there are many people that discard, especially apostles and prophets. We don't no longer have apostles and prophets. No, friends, God gave these apostles and prophets to the body of Christ. We can't just say we had these apostles and prophets there in the beginning stages. They set the tone, and now 2,000 years later, we don't have them anymore. No, if we don't have them, then we come to a point of weakness. God appointed them for helping us to attain to the full measure of the stature of Christ. And so all of these ministries are needed for us. They're part of the ministries of the Holy Spirit that God has given for the attaining, for the growth of the body of Christ. And we need that. I specifically want to just mention apostles. All of those are very necessary, but the apostles are, unfortunately, there's a lot of false apostles that appoint themselves as apostles. And what I want to see in an apostle is the fruit, to see that they're apostles. There are many people that don't call themselves apostles that are apostles, that have done an amazing work. So the apostolic ministry is a ministry that sets things in order, that goes into areas that things are not in order and brings order for the body of Christ, for the kingdom of God, sets things in order. And if I can mention some apostles that I believe were apostles, Hudson Taylor is one of them. He went maybe almost 200 years ago into China. God called him from England to go into China. He had virtually no backing. At that stage, to go by ship took 6 months to get to China. So if he was in China and he had a need, he'd write a letter. It would take 6 months for that letter to get back to England. And then whatever the reply was, it would take 6 months to get back to China. So he would wait a year for a reply. He was absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit to supply his needs. You've got a need now, quickly phone somebody and say, you know, I've got a need, please help me. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit. And that man went into a godless nation of China. They had no experience of the things of the spirit of Christian things at all. He went into a totally spiritually barren place, and he set up a mission in inland China, the hardest place. That's where he went. And today there are millions of Christians in China as a result of the foundational work that apostle did. That's an apostolic ministry. Let me mention an apostle, somebody that I believe was an apostle in the Dutch Reformed Church. You might be surprised at that. Andrew Murray. That man, when he was a young man, he was passionate about the kingdom of God. He finished study when he was 20, and the church order did not allow somebody who was less than 22 years of age to preach behind the pulpit. So they sent him to the voortrekkers. He went with on horseback up to the Transvaal, and he went and preached to the voortrekkers. And he brought many to salvation and set up from his early years, he set up ministry, the kingdom of God. He was passionate about that. And folks, there was a massive, massive, massive revival among the Afrikaners, especially in Southern Africa, as a result of that man's work. Today you find churches in virtually every town, huge churches in the middle of town with a big tower and so on. And there's very few people in those churches, unfortunately. But there was a time where those churches, 1,000, 1,200 people that it can take, sat packed full as a result of the revival that came out of Andrew Murray's work. He was an apostle to the previous generation. And I've said before, preaching in some of these churches, I've said, where are the people that came to repentance? 100 years ago, this church sat packed. I spoke in Sutherland a little while ago. Said this church that can take 1,200 people sat packed to capacity 100 years ago, and there's 50 people sitting. I said, what happened to those people? Where are they? There was an apostolic ministry that touched Southern Africa through that apostle's ministry. Then his cousin, Andrew Lowe, went up to Southern Rhodesia, as it was then, now it's called Zimbabwe, and he set up Morgenster Mission and many other mission stations. Through him, the ministry that he had there, eventually the Bible was translated into Shona. My cousin, Sylvie Jackson, was part of that translation team that set up the translation of the Bible into Shona. And many tens of thousands of African people who'd never heard the gospel came to salvation. There was a Dominie Lowe that was under him also that set up ministry into the blind people. Got the school set up, Kapoto Mission. It was very close to where I grew up. I knew that Lowe's daughter, who was my mother's age, and she was running that ministry to the blind people. It was a wonderful ministry. That's an apostolic ministry, setting up something that had never been there before to minister to those blind people. Those blind people, a team of blind people, they set up a choir for them. They went all the way to America and they sang on the White House steps, those blind people. And they made a mark because of somebody that went in to something that had never been before. And he set up, a standard, a flag for the kingdom of God in those people. Those are apostolic ministries. Another apostolic ministry you might be surprised with is mentioned in the Bible. Andrew brought his brother Peter to meet Jesus. Remember that story about Andrew? Andrew brought his brother Peter to meet Jesus. And Andrew was one of the apostles. The Bible calls him one of the apostles. Now, do you know what that man did? After Jesus' death and resurrection, when the Christianity spread all over the world, he went to the Scythian people. Now, the Scythian people were part of the northern house of Israel that had moved from below the Black Sea, where they'd been just a part of it, to the northern part of the Black Sea. They were a whole nation of them. Andrew went to that nation, and who'd not known the gospel, and he preached the gospel to them, and that whole nation came to know the Lord. It was a national revival. Andrew was persecuted, eventually killed, crucified sideways on a cross. But those Scythian people moved westwards and eventually became the Scottish people. The name Scottish comes from Scythian. And today in Scotland, you have a flag, Scottish flag, with a white cross diagonally, remembering Andrew, who brought the gospel to the Scottish people. And they honor Andrew as their patron saint because he brought them to Christ. I mean, today, most of those Scottish people are far away from Christ. But there was an apostle who went into an area where there was nothing, no mark for the gospel at all. And he put a flag in, said, "This I want for Christ, the kingdom of God." That's the typical apostolic ministry, to move into an area where there's nothing and with passion reach out and break new waters for the gospel. But though all of those apostolic people came from nothing or put their own lives aside and broke new waters, as it were, for the gospel. And this is what it's speaking about here. If we want the things of the Spirit, we want revival like Andrew Murray had, and another apostle that I call an apostle was Colin Fraser. He was friends with Andrew Murray at the same time. He rode by horseback from farm to farm right through the Karoo, summer and winter. He traveled and he reached out to the people of the Karoo. And today, Fraserburg is named after him because of the work that he'd done. He never was named an apostle, but he broke new waters. He set up things for the kingdom of God. How difficult would it be? I mean, we live in the Karoo. I live in the Karoo. Imagine going through the Karoo on horseback to reach one farmer here, another farmer there, and another farmer there, one by one. That's an apostolic ministry that's willing to give up your life and put all aside for the sake of the gospel. And let me just speak about passion. I think I might have mentioned this before, but I want to mention it again. A passion for the kingdom. I was traveling down to Stoffberg from Middelburg to Stoffberg in the Mpumalanga. And as I went there, you kind of go down a mountain pass. As I came to the top of this mountain pass, the black wattle trees were in flower. It was just such a beautiful sight to see. Just was a sea of yellow, beautiful yellow flowers. And I opened my window just to look at this and just marvel at the beauty of it. And I heard millions of bees, just this buzzing, the humming of the bees. And I thought, well, that's amazing. All these millions of bees in the flowers taking pollen from the one to the other and so on. And suddenly the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, "Where there's passion, where there is passion, the Holy Spirit breathes new life." And it's at the highest place of passion, with the flowers all in bloom, the beauty of that. The bees come and they pollinate, they take the pollen and move from the one to the other, and the seed is born. And for the next generation of trees, the seeds are formed at the highest form of passion. And it happens between a man and woman. At the highest form of passion, a seed is sown and the spirit breathes life there. between animals, between birds, wherever you find a high form of passion, a seed is born, and the Holy Spirit breeds life. Before that, there was no life there, but it's at the highest form of passion that the seed is sown and the Spirit breathes life. And folks, it works like that in the kingdom of God, where we are passionate about the kingdom of God, establishing the kingdom of God. That's where the Spirit of God breathes life. He works through the passion that we have for the kingdom, where we are willing to put all else aside, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things are added. But first is putting the kingdom of God first. May the Lord help us to, even in times of weakness, to put the kingdom of God first and see life being born. We want the things of the Spirit. We want to see a revival that, like we saw in Southern Africa with all these churches being built and millions of people coming to know the Lord. We want to see that. But there was a price that was paid there. Jesus spoke to James and John. What's it, Matthew 20:20? They came to ask if they could have the seats in first place and left and right hand of Jesus. Jesus said, are you willing to pay the price? He didn't say, oh, that's a stupid question to ask. No, he just said, are you willing to pay the price? Because there's a price to pay. Are you willing, dear listener? You want to see revival in your own life, in your own family, in your own community. You want to see revival. There's a price to pay. That price is you must die to your own desires and come alive to a passion for the kingdom of God. May the Lord help us to have that passion. Thank you.
Wow, thanks, Uncle Henry. It was really a word, a deep word. I remember a couple of years ago when we were still staying in Krugersdorp, I had a support group for young people that, and older people, but people that was in a struggle with addiction. And it was like a support group, not an AA, but similar to that. And I remember what we had a coffee shop in Krugersdorp where they used to come on a Thursday evening to this, call it like a support group or cell group. And some of them came there and they were high on drugs, but the acceptance that was there, they felt welcome. Because everybody around the table that time understood what they were going through, understood the battle. And if it was not for the grace of God, they would have still been on drugs, addicted to drugs. But before they came on Thursday evening, I remember, like I said, it's like they come there, some of them, and they just use drugs. So you must keep them busy because they can't, some of them couldn't be sit still for too long. And I was waiting on the Lord. It was like I sat at the table having coffee with the Holy Spirit. And I just said, Lord, what are we going to talk to them about tonight? And it came to me, if an angel of the Lord appeared to us that night, bringing a message like to Mary, you, blessed are you among the women on the earth. And it was like, ask them, if I want one of them, I give an opportunity for all of them around the table, but one of them to come to heaven, I need somebody to be second in charge in heaven. Not on earth, in heaven. Ask them, what is the one thing that I want on their CV that will make sure that they will come to heaven to get an interview? But remember, the CV only gets this interview for you. But what is the one thing on the CV that will draw my attention? That I will say, sure, Fritz, yeah, Anthony, yeah, Benno, yeah, yes, Free, there's, yeah, yes, a couple of them. Wim, Henry, Friet, yes, a couple of them. But there's something I want on their CV. There's something. And when they came that night, I asked them, I said, I had this experience earlier. where the Lord asked me, I must ask you, if he wants somebody, he needs somebody to be second in charge in heaven, but he needs CVs from you. What's important to be on your CV? And they started to interact, and they said, well, surely your name. If God doesn't know your name, he won't even call you or speak to you. And we went through it, and every time somebody said something, because what God told me, the Spirit of God told me that earlier was what needs to be on that CV. And so we went through a lot of things. Do you have the experience to do that job? Now remember, this job is worth dying for. the reward is out of this world for being second in charge in heaven. But what is that one thing, an experience and humility? And we went through all of the things, but eventually one said, and that was the answer I got: passion. Are you passionate to be second in charge in heaven? Are you prepared to die to go to heaven, to be in second in charge? Now, I know it's we already sit in heavenly places, but it's just an example that was given to me that how important passion is. But the thing that I also want to add onto that, if I may, is you can be passionate about something, but if you don't have that godly character, you can be a Hitler. If you're only passionate about something, the character of God needs to be added. And that's why we heard this morning, it's that process. The last couple of weeks, how God is preparing you. Change my heart, O God, O Lord. How God is preparing you for something greater. Putting that passion in your heart. I always say to people, going to prison was not my choice. Really. Mm. But when I went into prison one day and I shared with somebody that I knew out of my old life that was in the same, the last time we saw each other, we were using cocaine together and were part of a crime syndicate. But I had to go to him and tell him that God says, I must tell him that he loves him. And when I walked out of that prison, I was crying and I said to God, this is what I want to do the rest of my life. I believe that day, if I may say that, I was baptized with his love and his passion and his compassion for the lost and the broken. That was the day when I said, this is what I want to do the rest of my life. That's where God gave me the passion for the people behind bars. Like they say, the people that normally is untouchable. But where he touches them, the unreachable, but where he reaches them. So, yeah, thanks for that, Henry. Peter?
Yeah, thank you. To know where is my area of passion? What am I passionate about? And something that helped me understand that is, when you talk about it, you get tears in your eyes. And you dream about it. And that helps you identify your area of passion. And talking about that groweth thing, our faith, this is something which has helped me understand this growing to become strong, growing into the robe of righteousness, is our faith does not grow in the tests and the trials. Our faith is merely tested in the tests and the trials. Where our faith grows is when we overcome those tests and trials. And so, in other words, we can all look back over our shoulder and see where there were times we didn't know how we're going to pay salaries. We didn't know where the food was coming from. We didn't know how we're going to. And then we look back over our shoulder, and surely goodness and mercy have followed me. And goodness and mercy don't stand in front of us where we can see them and say, come this way, it's come this way, come this way. They're only seen when we look over our shoulder. And so this grower thing, that has helped me. So thank you, Henry, for the tears that identify your area of passion.
Yeah, thanks, Peter. And so too, I always say also passion. You know, when will you know you are passionate about something is when you're prepared to die for it. When you believe so strongly in it that you say, and you don't even want, you don't, when God gave me that passion to minister to prisoners and to proclaim liberty to them, when he called me for that, the passion that he gave me to do it is the one, that's the thing that pushes me to continue, to endure till the end. That's the you know, there was a time I've been involved in, it was a couple of weeks that I was already into prison ministry. And I remember the one that I just said to God, oh goodness, how am I going to live? Because these people can't give me tithes and offerings. How am I going to live? When you're passionate about something, you don't need a reward. You're not looking for pay or money. It's something you believe in so strong, you're prepared to die for it. And there was a radio station in Pretoria, I think they're still there, Christian radio station, Impact Radio. And they had an advert on the radio, an ad where they say, it was a business, but they said the slogan was, your project is our passion. And I was already, it was, Lord, so Father, what I want to be passionate about, what you are passionate about, what is it that you are passionate about? And it just came to my spirit, Christ in you. I want to see Christ in you. That's why the fivefold ministry was given to us as believers, to get us to grow into the fullness of the Christ, a man. So, it's all about coming back to the basics and being passionate about Jesus.
Yeah. And the Holy Spirit develops Christ in you. That Christ-like character of the fruit of the Spirit. And yeah.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is probably our most important relationship every day. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but the Holy Spirit is here now. And we need that relationship with him. That's my belief. We need that relationship more than any other relationship, because he points us to Christ. He develops Christ. He fulfills Christ, you know. That's his ministry.
Yes, yes, true.
I feel I should just say something, just add a little thing here. I mentioned about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son, that just the passion for what was lost, that we should find it. But you know what verse comes just before that? Verse 34 of Luke chapter 14. I didn't read it before, but I think I just feel I should read it. It says, therefore salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. And I want to ask the listeners, what is your salt look like? Jesus said we must be the salt of the earth. You know, that's the goodness of the earth. Wherever you go, goodness must go. You need to be a blessing and a passionate blessing to the people around. But if you've lost your salt, your saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And then he talks about the passion for the lost sheep and the passion for the lost coin and the passion for the prodigal son. That shows the saltiness of the salt if there's a passion. But if the salt has lost its passion, friends, maybe there's some of you out there who once were passionate and you're no longer passionate. You've lost your salt. I want to suggest that we pray for you and you pray with, say, Lord, maybe I've lost my salt. I used to be passionate. Maybe some of you out there who used to serve the Lord with a fervor, but it's no longer there. You've grown cold in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. It speaks about the Laodicean church who've grown cold, and the church at Ephesus too. You once had a passion. You once were fully in love, but your love's grown cold. And then it speaks about the fire. Be willing to go through the fire. I maybe Freya can do that prayer for people, but the passion needs to come back into your heart. That flower needs to bloom again. If you're there at that place where you can say, I used to be passionate when I was young or whatever, but I've lost that passion. I want that back. We need to pray that that passion will come back. Only the Holy Spirit can put it back. And that starts with a humble heart of recognition. Lord, I'm not where I used to be, and I want to get back. Freak, if you can do that.
Yes, just remember me again, I think you also want to say something, add on to that.
I think I fully agree with what Peter, my friend, said in the relationship that you need to have with the Holy Spirit. I just read a book of a writer, doesn't matter who the name is, but he's an American, and he made a comment there to say very often you find two strong groupings around serving the Trinity in two ways. One group overemphasize the Holy Spirit, and other groups again undervalue the role of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, as we know, is also God. And the way the Holy Spirit works in us, and that's my personal experience, and I experienced a massive, call it eye-opener yesterday. I looked at a certain discussion on the media, and what came out there was extremely strong to me, is that whenever you really God want to speak to you, the Holy Spirit is also there to say to you, forget what you are busy with, listen now. And I think the most important for me is the will that we have to make a decision to be obedient, or the will to say no. I'll do it on a later stage. I will listen to the Holy Spirit and his voice later, or I will do it on a later stage when it suits me. So what the whole discussion was about was we as people don't want to really, really submit to the God, to our God, the Trinity, to enable us to hear his voice. The Bible for not, God says for nothing. He said for a specific reason. I have people who have spiritual blind eyes and people who have spiritual deaf ears. And I think when we speak about the Spirit, it's time that we open our eyes and our ears. And once we do that, the more obedience will guide us. But I must admit, it's sometimes a struggle because you always want to do with your own mind, your own thing. As a closure, Holy Spirit, as he guided me yesterday, There's a calmness today in me that I never experienced before, due to the fact that we listen, because God speaks to you whenever you as a individual need to hear his voice. Now, sometimes you wait for God to speak, but when he speaks, his timing is also right, always right. So thank you, colleagues. All I need to, as a summary is to say that we need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit much more. And we need to have an extremely balanced serving of the Trinity. As I pointed out, not overemphasis the one and lesser emphasis the other portion of the Holy Trinity, because the Holy Trinity is a unit, is a single unit. And all three plays a vital role in the life of us as his children. And we will be astonished with what minimum amount of with what minimum amount of effort one goes through life if you listen in obedience to what the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is telling you what to do. Yes, you will have hardships, but there will always be a shining light at the end of the day. And what we need to do, and this is my closure, very often we feel incompetent to serve the Trinity. And the simple reason is we often make the error to evaluate ourselves against people around us. And that's the most dangerous thing to do. And the words of John Wesley, and I close with this, is one of the best words that I ever heard. He said, he made a comment, John Wesley, and we know he was also, like Andrew Murray, someone who spread the word of God. He said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not a straw whether they are clerks or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven and earth. The way I understand John Wesley's words is, gentlemen, colleagues, friends, brothers, God don't look what you achieve here on earth. He look at the pureness of your heart. And that is the only qualifying factor that I believe our Father in heaven requires from us. Thank you.
Thank you, Uncle Wim. Umbeno, I also saw your hand was up.
Can you hear me, Freek?
Yes, sir, we can hear you, Umbeno.
There's something I need to share with this group. some 12 years ago, I was an elder in my church, and there was a specific colleague, also another elder in our church, and I really disliked this man. I don't want to go into the reasons why, but I just couldn't get myself to associate with this man or even socialize with him or get into any discussion with him because I just didn't like him. And this started bothering me because I came to the Holy Spirit that led me to this very same chapter that Henry dealt with this morning. And I realized that in various places in the Bible, you could pick up this concept, this passion of love your neighbor and even love your enemy. And I had to go to my Duomini to assist me, a very wise man, and I relied on his opinion a lot. And after that, one of the passions that I had to grow in myself and still do, and like Peter says, you have to work on it every day, is that there are still people that I don't like, but through Jesus Christ, I must love them. So I realized, and I really, this is what I want the opinion of the group. You don't have to like everybody. But the word leads you to say you have to love everybody. So I am battling with this thing almost every day when I need somebody new or get to know somebody that I don't like this person. So I had to work on it and say, but that's okay. You don't have to like this person, but your passion and your instruction is that you have to work on it to love this person. I would appreciate if I can have some comments on this. But thank you, Henry, for bringing this under my attention again this morning. I really appreciate it. Thank you, Freek.
Thank you, Menno. Yeah, it's a very, very sore thing. But I can only say that the word declares that you must own nobody something but except to love them. And believe me, there's a couple of people in my own life still now, especially one person, that it's a tough thing to like him, but it makes it easy to love him through God and the grace of God. So, yeah, I believe it's the truth. You don't have to like them, but you need to love them. And yes, Anthony?
Good morning. I just want to pose a question. So how do you hear from the Holy Spirit? Now I'm asking this question because I lead a lot of people. I lead a lot of people, but the Lord's placed a lot of people in my life where I actually speak to them and convey the gospel to them, and then they go on this path where they start reading their Bible for the first time. And I've had a few people who say to me, "But Anthony, I read my Bible and I pray and I don't hear from the Holy Spirit. I don't hear from Him." Now, I personally have heard from the Holy Spirit and I do hear from the Holy Spirit. So sometimes it's a difficult question to answer when you know this person is really making an effort to hear from the Holy Spirit and they read their Bible and they started praying and they're going through this process, but they don't hear from the Holy Spirit. So if you can just give me some opinions there, how we can handle that.
Yeah, I think, Henry, if you want to answer that, I just want to say myself, what I usually do in the presence also, you get it often, is you can pray for somebody. When you lead somebody to Christ, and in the prayer you pray and you ask the person to pray with you, because we cannot baptize somebody in the Holy Spirit, but God is the baptizer to baptize somebody in the Holy Spirit. And so pray for somebody. If you pray for somebody, pray, "Father, I pray according to your promise, your word, that you will baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Fire, that passion. Uncle Henry, I don't know if you want to add on.
We did, in the beginning of all of this, we went through that little booklet, Learning to Hear, and we discussed this in quite a lot of detail, but essentially it's being obedient to the little things that you have heard, because the more you're obedient, the easier you hear. The Lord has already spoken through the Word. You know, somebody says, "Oh, I don't hear the word, the Holy Spirit." Remember Lazarus, who died. He was a poor man and a rich man, and then Jesus said there that the rich man was in a place of torment, and he saw Abraham and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he said to Abraham, "Please send Lazarus to with a bit of water to just come and touch my tongue, because it's very painful in the flame." And Abraham said, "But there's a big gulf between us. We can't send him to you. And you had your good things in life, and Lazarus bad things. But now he's in a place of peace." So then the rich man said, "But could you send him to my brothers, so that they can hear and be saved?" Then Abram said, "They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't hear them, even if somebody raises from the dead, they won't hear them." So the first thing to hear is, what does the scripture say? God has already spoken there. You know, we want to have a word from the Spirit as a special word, and that God does do that. But essentially, the Holy Spirit will never speak contrary to what's already written. He just emphasizes those things. So the first thing is to say, what is already spoken in the scriptures? And as I learn to hear and do activate what is written, so my ears start opening to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Mm. Amen. Peter?
Yes, I'd like to answer Benno as well. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There's always Bruder Sandpapier. These are professional grace growers. And they're in the body to iron sharpens iron, and sparks will fly. That is one of the main purposes for the local assembly. Only perfect people can go to heaven. And so all the sparks have to fly. And you learn forgiveness, patience, perseverance, those kinds of things. So do treat them the way you would have them treat you. That's my answer for Benno. For Anthony, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks. Now, from my own perspective, his language is often in pictures, in songs, in dreams, not an audible voice. And so if these people are waiting to hear a voice in their head, that can be a very dangerous place. Because you don't want to get voices in your head and end up like Ted Bundy or somebody. But so it's how they learn, how he speaks to them individually. And I don't know that he speaks to everybody always the same way. And he's also not a jabberwocky. In other words, he doesn't just talk for the sake of talking. But when you need his voice, he will be there. And he will get your attention. Because the Lord says that his sheep know his voice. Mm. Now, that's one of the hardest things for me to understand in my own life. Lord, how do I know your voice when I'm so bad at following you? And yet that's what he says. And so I haven't got a handle on the whole thing, but I just wanted to say that maybe they're trying to listen for the wrong thing. Like Henry said, the word God has already spoken, and often in dreams and often in pictures or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've heard it described as, I have a knowing in my knower, in my belly. I just have a sensing. I just have a knowing in my knower. And that's often all we've got to go on. But as Henry said, baby steps lead to bigger steps. And there's that growing process, not only in the character of Christ, but also in tuning in and staying tuned to the wavelength of the Holy Spirit, if I can put it that way. But it's not always the same for every person, I'm sure. There is no end to the creativity of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
Peter, true. I just have to, Freek, if you don't mind, end off, just on a lighter note, sometimes I find that I don't like my wife, but I still love her.
And maybe she doesn't like you either that much, huh?
Yeah. Luckily, God said we must love them and don't need to understand them. So praise God for that. Yes,
you gotta love me.
Yeah. Anthony wanted to say something?
Yeah, I just, as a test, a part of a testimony, I think what I experience in my life with the Holy Spirit is, especially when there's people that I don't like, is that God always works on my heart when I don't like that person.
Yeah.
They would take me back and then, Lord, but I'm struggling with this. And then, and normally with me, what he does is he shows me a different side of that person. And then I extend compassion towards that person. I small testimony, I had a person who was instrumental in my child abuse and my trauma as a little boy. And I didn't like that people. I actually hated those people, can I must say, before I met God. And then for many years, still, I didn't like them. And then I said, Lord, you got to help me with this. And then the Lord started showing me a different side of the person. And I could actually see that that person was also a victim of someone else's hurt. And when I started seeing the trauma and the hurt that they've gone through and their fallibility, I changed my opinion about them, and I could extend compassion to them and then also forgive them for what they did to me. And then that doesn't necessarily mean that the relationship changed. They still don't like me. They still talk very bad about me. But my opinion of them has completely changed. And, yeah, that's how the Lord deals with me, with people that I don't like. I used to struggle with the church as well. The church, the body of the church, because they didn't fulfill a need when I was a boy. So I said, Lord, you got to help me with this. And then the Lord started showing me that they're also just broken people who also just there to worship him. And instead of dealing with what they're doing wrong in my life, God started dealing with how I felt and how I was judging them. And then I applied the principle that Uncle Peter said there, what you do unto others, what you want done unto yourself, do unto others. And then I started treating them better, irrespective of how they treated me. And then my circumstances changed and my heart towards them changed. And my relationship with them changed.
Mm.
God will do it.
Mm. Mm. Yeah, thanks, Anthony. Fritz?
Yeah, morning. Yeah, just to add to hear God, I think my first of all, if you go to John 3, verse 3, it says, if you're not a newborn child of God, you will not see the kingdom of God. And you need to be able to, if you're not, you can walk with somebody and it seems like they gave their heart and totality to God, but we don't know what's happening at the back of the curtains. But what I'm saying is that for me and my situation, I got a verse in the Bible, en deur smeking en in gebed moet ek die Here dien en ek moet hom sy aangesig soek. Jy moet hom soek, jy moet hom vra, roep uit na hom toe, Here, Here, ek is hier, openbaar jouself aan my. Ou, weet, show yourself. God, I want to be close to you. Weet, ek dit is maar I came to the And one day it started. I heard God. I saw stuff in my life that I can I know it's from God. I heard people come across out of different people that I meet out of their word, their mouths. I received answers. I had dreams. I started seeing like visions and angels or whatever the case may be, but. For me, it didn't happen overnight as well. There's a lot of time in the Word, a lot of time with God, and a lot of on my knees asking, Here, Here, weet, ek klop, asseblief, maak oop, weet, hy klop, maak oop. So ek het hom gesmeek, Here, Here, ek soek u, waar is u? Here, wys my, weet, am I doing something wrong? Pleit by hom, smeek by hom. Yeah, so that's my input.
Thanks for it. Yeah, it's so important. Eh? It's a relationship and it comes from two sides. You can't expect God just to be the only giver in this relationship. You need to be hungry for him. You need to seek him. And with all respect, it's like sometimes, especially in the beginning, God is like playing hide and seek with you. You know, it's like you can't find it, but like you said, keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on asking, and it will be open. So, and then he will grab you. So yeah, thanks for that. Romina, you said something now about God, how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And normally, a lot of times, a song will drop into my spirit. But not the whole song, just a verse. I remember just before I met Hannah, I met this young girl in the church that I was, and she wanted to do prison ministry, but she was much younger than me and beautiful, beautiful blonde, and she wanted to do prison ministry, and I thought, okay, God, you are so good to me, giving me this young flower to go all over with me to the prisons. And I remember I was lying on my bed one afternoon, just meditating and just have that time with the Lord. And the words dropped into my spirit, "You keep your distance, I'll keep my promise." And immediately I knew it was a song. It was from a song. And the song is, it's not this, it's exactly like I heard it, but what I needed to hear that day was, "You keep your distance, I'll keep my promise." I immediately phoned the girl up. I said to her, "Listen, this is not from God. We can't go into a relationship more than friends." And she also felt that way. And I said to her, "Yeah, this is what I felt." And the song that the words comes from is, "Don't cry for me, Argentina. Don't come and cry afterwards if you can't keep your distance, because I've got a promise. I'm going to give you the choice that I have for your life, the wife that I have chosen for you before the foundation of this earth." But, and I think it was 2-3 days later, I met Hannah. "You keep your distance, I'll keep my promise." The other day, I was busy getting dressed in that for the day, and the words dropped into my spirit. Now, I don't listen to Elvis. If I drive somewhere, or, you know, it's, I grew up in a house where Elvis was like a king in the house. But the words came to my heart, Peter. "You walk like an angel, you talk like an angel, but
you're the devil in disguise."
You see, you look, you sound, you look, you've got everything, but I've gone wise. You're a devil in disguise. So yeah, that's what I needed to hear in a challenge in my life at this stage. But yeah, so anybody else that wants to add on something? I think we had a great morning. We miss our brother Menzo. He's on his way back from Bali. And before I'm
just
yes, Peter.
Sorry to interrupt. Just while you were talking now about hearing the Holy Spirit, it just reminded me that he will get your attention, because God is more willing that you do his will than what you are willing to do his will.
Yes. Yeah.
And so we can also say that if you will to do God's will, then you will. He will get your attention. Maybe it's a little bit of a song, an Elvis song, Nochal. Maybe it's something that later in the day, your child says something. Wham! And you get that. You know. You cannot avoid his voice. He will get your attention. And you might then see something in the sunset, or you see a bird bathing outside in the pool of water, and it all just ties up. And so for those that are listening, you know, don't fret. Don't get upset. You are hearing and you will hear. We just get better at shutting out the white noise, all the other voices. Thanks, guys. Lekker dag.
Thanks, Peter. Anthony?
Yeah, I just wanted to add, you know, when I was listening to what to fix said there, you know, the Lord says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, he says there, if you seek me with your whole heart, I will make myself be found by you. And I think that that process of seeking him, especially with new converted people, people who decided now I want to give my heart to God. The Lord says, and we I know Henry has used the scripture, Jeremiah 17, verse 10, where he says there, I, the Lord, search the heart. And the Lord, sometimes he sits back and he waits to see how sincere you are and how willing you are. Are you really seeking him with your whole heart? Is it only for the situation that you're in that you forget him, that he must help you now and then afterwards you're going to forget him? Or do you really seek him with your whole heart? Because if you do seek him with your whole heart, he will make himself be known to you. He will show himself to you and you will find him. I had to personally go through that process where I was tested for a period of time where I had to I seek and afterwards I just, Lord, I'm seeking you now with my whole heart and I'm not finding you. And eventually when I gave up and I thought, oh, well, God hasn't got time for me, then he revealed himself to me in such a way that it changed my life forever. So So I know that the Lord, you know, sometimes you don't hear from him. Now you're seeking. The Bible also says in Luke, he says, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And it says in Matthew as well. So keep on knocking, keep on seeking, and somewhere down the line, the Lord will reveal himself to you.
Amen. Thanks, Anthony. That's true. Right. I think we can finish off, end off today. Before I'm going to pray, we just want to congrats our uncle, Henry, this morning. 49 years. Still loving this one woman, still loving the same woman. And got a testimony on, he put on our group this morning that after what happened with the farm and I had to flee out of Zim, there was a time when she asked him, what now? And he said, as long as we have each other. Wow. I listened to a man one day, he said him and his wife were married it was also 56 or 57 years, and they never went to bed angry. I felt, okay, I must repent. I need Jesus because, and he said, never. What a testimony. He didn't tell me about Jesus. He never said a word out of the Bible. But when he said, they never went to bed, not saying there was conflict, not saying they disagree, but they made a choice. We're not going to go to bed, sleep angry, because tomorrow that anger is going to manifest in your house. So let's strive to sort out and get a place of agreement. I still stay as gevaarlijk. And Ine, you said that we must pray for people that the passion must come, the fire must come back in their lives. Maybe they are on dim, or because is that right? You want us to agree upon that?
Yes, I just felt that there are many people who used to really love the Lord, maybe in their youth, but that passion is gone, that the passion will come back again. Your love for Jesus will come back again. Yes. This is the time to do
your
it.
Your first love, yeah.
Just right. Before you pray, another word for passion is ardent love.
Okay, for dialogue.
Love that is serious. And so it's a love thing. They've got to regain their first love for that, whatever that area is of involvement.
Okay. Yeah, what happens is like Anthony said it, and we get hurt in the church. Christians hurt us. I'm in a case now where a brother... I can write a book after this about the wolf in sheep clothing and the betrayal that you can't believe that somebody that told you yesterday how much he loves you can hate you the next day. Like you can't believe you can hate somebody like that. And you sit up across a table and you look at that person, you say, but it's not him. Somewhere inside there is still a bit of him, but this is a, something took over, a monster. And you come to a place where you realize, but I was not in love as a partner and sobriety in Christ with a monster. I was in love with a mask, disguise. And the thing is, if I believed in Christ and was passionate about Jesus Christ because of Christians, I also would have stopped loving him. It was Gandhi who said, I love you, Jesus, but you Christians. That's a significant different story. So if you got hurt in your life up to now, disappointed because of people that, maybe it was the person who told you about Jesus, but you saw something in their lives. They did something to you. And that's why it's important. And I need to say this, Uncle Henry, and maybe I also will get prosecuted, but it's good to be prosecuted for the, for folk, this was prosecuted. Yeah, for telling the truth.
Persecuted.
Say again?
Persecuted.
Persecuted. If you're getting persecuted because of the truth, I'm going to say something now. If you are in a congregation or a church where there's no evangelism in that church, they don't see it in any, there's importance in it to evangelize or support missionaries, get out. Run. Don't look back. Just get out. If it's all about miracles and revelations and that, get out. If it's not, I know of big churches nowadays, they don't have even a, they used to have an evangelist a department. But they say, no, we're not into that. It's old school. Get back to an old school church then. All right.
Maybe I can add to that. There's a fivefold ministry. If any of those fivefold ministry is rejected, you actually be blocking the Holy Spirit.
Mm. Yeah. Get out. Amen. So, Father, we're just going to pray this morning for the one listening that is at a place of, I lost my first love for the Lord Jesus. I got hurt. I'm damaged. But Father, we know that you are a God of grace and mercy, and you are so big in long suffering. You are so patient. And Father, we pray this morning for a spiritual awakening. Start with me, O Lord. Start in my heart. I couldn't see anything good coming out of this thing that I'm going through at this moment. But you brought a new spiritual awakening in my life over the last couple of days, and I know that I can only go back to you when I was fortunate to hold my granddaughter in my arms yesterday, and I couldn't see 3 years back that when I was sick and I had cancer that I will be able to hold my grandchildren one day. I won't be here to hold them, and I could just say yesterday when I was holding Kiara, when she came out of the hospital, I could only say to my wife and kids, thank you, Father God. Let's thank our Father for his faithfulness. And there was times where when I had cancer, and even through the storm that I'm going through now in my life, it's a place of God is awakening me. God is putting back fire in me, passion in me. To be passionate about Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for that awakening, that fire to just become stronger in each one of us. And the one listening saying, just say, Father, put it back. I'm sorry for rejecting you. I'm sorry because of what people did to me. Thank you for always being there, and thank you for the one that my first love. I want to live from this moment again for an audience of one. I want to live for you, Lord Jesus, and I want to know you and let you known to those who doesn't know you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you for this day, Father, and the opportunities this day that you are giving us to share your love and your goodness and your kindness with people. And through our lives, through the fruit in our lives, we thank you for that, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for tuning in to the Transformation Table podcast. We trust the Lord, hopefully next week, God willing, our brother Menzo Strauss will be back from overseas, rested, having a holiday, and he's on his way back. So, yeah, enjoy your day, and remember, God is for you, not against you. Bless you. Bye-bye.